We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And given that we had a long reading today, this morning, I'm going to read just a section of Genesis 1 tonight. And as I not only read, but make mention, there are other passages that we will either refer to or allude to in our time, since this is a more topical style of sermon. But let's read the first 8 verses to get a sense, and then we'll read verse 31. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Let's turn over and read verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Right. The shorter catechism question that we has our attention this evening is number 9. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making of all things, making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. A few other passages that are worth noting: Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9, and then Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. And if there was a controlling passage or verse that is one that would help us in our interpretation of both the passage in Genesis 1 and in our confession or catechism question, it would be Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. And so turn there and let us read that one verse. Now, most of you are familiar with this, and we certainly looked at it when we were going through Hebrews. "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Right. So we come to the doctrine of creation. In our view, we have talked about the decree, or the decrees as it says, but the decree of God. That is God's will as he proclaims it, and in doing so, he brings that decree about through the work of creation and then the work of providence. We saw this morning a little bit about the work of providence on a small scale as to how God brings things about. Of course, before you can have providence, you need creation in order to have provision for the creation itself. And we want to recognize that two things about the doctrine of creation. One, that at times this doctrine can be controversial, both within the church and then against those outside of the church. And I think we should also recognize that it's an important foundational doctrine. And you'll find it all throughout the scriptures. And so it's not one of those things where if you've read through Genesis 1 or Genesis 1 and 2, you have found the doctrine of creation. You have, but as I mentioned, there are Psalms, several of the epistles, John in his gospel, and so forth Hebrews. You're going to find commentary, if you will, on the doctrine of creation. So it is important, foundational doctrine. For my purposes tonight, we want to not be controversial within the church, But to recognize what the confession says. So in other words, if we are saying that we believe, or in my case, in the officer's case, subscribe to the confession, what is it that we are subscribing to? What do we believe about the doctrine of creation? And as with a lot of things, I think that what our shorter catechism, and the larger catechism doesn't do much more, but the shorter catechism certainly, if you will, minimizes it. It puts it around a couple of chief headings, and it says what we believe about this is, and it's these things right here, that God makes all things of nothing. So that's one thing. If you want to just kind of, you know, stick four tags, it's God makes all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, all very good. Those hopefully are not only not controversial, but also they stick pretty closely to the way the scripture tells us creation happened. As a foundational truth, creation is big because it begins to answer the questions like, who am I? You know, the big questions. It's the beginning of the answers to all of life's big questions. Also, it represents other parts of biblical thinking, sort of, again, foundationally speaking. You know, in understanding the, creation, we also understand at some point the implications of the image of God, since man was created. So we understand some implications of that. And it also helps to set Christianity apart from, I want to say, other world religions, but also from any non-theistic or non-kind of religion at all. We recognize that God has created, and in creating, that sets us apart from everyone else. Now, maybe at this point I can say something that is semi-controversial, but I will make that as minimal as possible. There are some who believe, and I would be at least in the same stream, that one of the purposes of Genesis, particularly in writing the doctrine of creation, so Genesis 1 and 2, and let me say it this way, besides that it gives us something that we can't know, that is, none of us would know anything about creation unless God told it to us, hence Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. We only understand it by faith. That is not to say, I would not want to get into the idea, this, I think even Christians are susceptible to this, that we tend to pit faith against science in some odd way, or we want to make sure that our faith is some kind of well-informed thing. I think that what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this. We understand it by faith because no one was there to see it. That's the whole idea about faith. It's things that you can't see. None of us were there to see it. We only get it because God told it to us. That is, He spoke it to Moses, wrote it down, and now we receive that. That's how we know the creation of the world and it happened in the way that it did. But in the sense of being written, I think that one of the things that Genesis particularly is trying to tell us is that we are set off from the world and the world's religions by virtue of the fact that we believe that God created all things. There is, to my knowledge, no other creation view or no other view of how things came to be that posits a God who is separate from his creation, so distinct from his creation, that creates without material already made, or at least in most cases, in at least the beginning parts of the cases, and says that this God who created all things is not only separate and distinct from his creation, but then calls upon the creation itself to glorify that God and that God alone. So, in other words, it is to a certain degree a polemic against idolatry. Because it puts into words that God created all things. Which means, and he lists those things to you, so you can think about the way that we are commanded not to be idolatrous. We are not to worship, and he gives you the three layers of the creation, right? Don't worship the things in the heavens. Don't worship the things in the oceans or the seas. Don't worship the things on the ground. So he takes care of that. So when you are going through the creation narrative in Genesis 1, God creates the things in the heavens, right? He creates the birds. And he creates the things in the sea, the fish and so forth. And he creates the land animals. And it's intentional that we are told that God creates all things. And then it's also intentional that when he rolls around to the second commandment, he says, don't worship those things. Worship the God who made those things. So there's a sense in which it becomes a polemic against idolatry, a big polemic. And it would make sense, at least for the first group, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, who were exposed to all of this idolatry, right? Think about what God judged. He judged the things in the earth, the things in the sky, and the things in the water, right? He judged all of those things because the Egyptians worshipped all those things. And God judged all of those things. So when we're told that God makes all things, it is true, but I want to say it this way, and this is where I usually run into my own types of controversy. God's making a theological statement there. Now, he's making other kinds of statements. That's another kind. But it's a theological statement. It is a statement that says, I am the one who created. Worship me, not the things created. And so all throughout, he is intentional. All throughout the scriptures, he's intentional to say, don't worship these things. When you do that, you worship idols. And that's a sin. So the idea of of God making all things of nothing is, in some sense, the very main point of creation that we want to get across, that this work of God, his word itself, produces the entire universe, as we're told in Hebrews 11, which includes then all the things that we know and understand associated with it. So energy and time and matter and space and all that. And some of these things he creates without the use of pre-existent material, to use the fancy term, ex nihilo, out of nothing. But then some of the things he creates, like humanity, he creates with things that he had already made, the dust of the ground. And he does these things for his own glory. The Bible also testifies to the fact that the work of creation is done by the triune God, in the sense that God creates, but the Father is the one who speaks. Christ, we find, is the Word, and the Spirit is the one hovering that seems to bring order to whatever is unshapely at that time. And so we see all three persons of the Trinity at work in creation. So that what we have then is, again, a polemic, or at least an announcement that the creation itself and God, that God does a free act to create. Meaning this, the world is not pantheism. So that is where God and the material stuff is one thing. So God is in everything. He's this pulpit, and he's the carpet, and he's in, and not only in it in the sense that he's everywhere, but in it as he is part of it. No, the Bible is very clear that God is separate from his creation. So again, we have this announcement. God is not the pantheistic style God that you hear in some places. So he's not a part of it. He's separate and distinct from it. He sits in the heaven and he calls it forth. But we also see that does not immediately imply that God is detached from his creation. Thus, deism does not work either. That is, that God set in motion everything and then went off on a vacation, and he's over there, and creation is sort of doing its thing, kind of winding down like a clock, or something like that, which is a bad analogy nowadays because we don't wind our clocks anymore. We can hardly even move them. They just do it all automatically. But so back in the, arcane ages long ago, like the 1990s, when you started to wind your watch maybe or something like that, that was the idea behind it. But this is what I mean when I say that it's a theological statement that God has made all things of nothing, in that he has done this in a way that tells us something about him and the creation. He's not a part of it. He's also not detached and away from it. The world is dependent on him. And we're told that he has made all things from nothing. But also, as I mentioned, he's also made, or I didn't mention this part, he also has made the spirit world. And so we understand that he not only has created everything that we can see, but everything that we don't see. angels, for example. He has created all of those things. So he has made all things from nothing, but God is the creator of all these things. So we see a couple of things about this. Creation is not an emanation of God, pantheism, and he continuously makes a distinction between himself and the creation, but creation itself is dependent upon him. And so thus that we are not deists in that sense either. So God stands over against his creation. We call that the creator-creature distinction. God is fully involved in it, but he is not a part of it. That is, he is not it. The second part is that he has done all of these things by the word of his power. So we see this in Genesis chapter 1. This is a pretty clear statement. It happens 12 times, I think it is, 12 or 14 times, that it's something to do with word or saying. That is, it either says something like the word of God or God said, something like that. That God speaks a word, and that in speaking this word, things come to pass. We see this in Isaiah chapter 55, that he sends forth his word, and it does not return to him empty. The King James says void, that meaning fruitless. It actually uses an agricultural metaphor, that when God speaks, something happens. There is an effectualness to that word. And so we see this particularized in Christ himself. The full-fledged meaning of the word of God is Christ, who holds all things together, that is, all things that were made together. We see that in John chapter 1, we see that in Colossians chapter 1, and we see that in Hebrews chapter 1, that he is the word who sustains the very created order in all things. Now that, as a side note, to me, that always tells me, we don't hear this as much anymore, but maybe the height of this was the 1980s, I think, but that was, you know, at the height of the Cold War, there was always this fear that either we here in the United States or the USSR would blow one another up, or we would just self-destruct. We would set off our atomic weapons and, you know, that kind of, we would bring ourselves to an end. And that is one of those things that, I guess in the realm of possibilities, that is a way for the world to end. But God himself will bring the world to an end when he calls for an end, not when we call for the end. And so we need to be careful that we don't get a hold or a side of God. And what I mean, again, is that Christ himself is holding this together. I mentioned that this morning, both from the standpoint of the covenant we often call the Noahic covenant, the covenant of with creation in Genesis 8 and 9, that God has promised that certain things would exist, that he has built into the created order. In Jeremiah, he calls it a covenant with the sun and with the moon. We see that, that's why I read the first part of this, that God has promised a certain order and regularity to the creation. And that's not to think that we can live however we want. That is to say that until God calls for the end of it, there is a general pattern of regularity and order built into the universe. And we can depend upon that. Partially we can depend upon that for the thing that comes after this, which is providence. That God would not only sustain things, but things would act according to their properties, which is gives us regularity to do the things that we need to do, which is, among other things, to proclaim the gospel. The providence provides the opportunity for us, for the church, to evangelize. And then thirdly, this work of creation is in the space of 6 days. It sets a pattern. This is what we've just been talking about. It sets a pattern to say that there was, so he does the pattern of the evening and the morning, which is day. This would be one of the places where within the church there is some difference, that people hold different views of the days, particularly in our own church, not our local church, but in the OPC, there is a permission, or there are permissible views. There are five permissible views that one may hold in terms of how long the day is. Generally, it ranges from a literal 24-hour day to a longer period of time, and then at least to some people, that's not really the point of the narrative, as much to tell us that it sets patterns more than it sets out actual time periods. But what our confession does and what our shorter catechism does is simply to note that the way that Genesis tells the narrative is that it is in the space of 6 days that God has created all things. I think that maybe the plain view is to render these as 24-hour days. But that also is not without its problems. I always point that out. So it's not the easy way out. It presents some problems with the rendering of the days. We're not going to talk about that now. But it presents some problems. But that's probably the plainest meaning of the text, and probably the one that maybe folks would have understood most easily. But whatever you happen to do, we also want to recognize that it sets a pattern for us in terms of the way a week goes, so that God has a Sabbath to end it, so that Sabbath becomes an important aspect of lots of things theological, not just simply the last day of the week for Israel and then the first day of the week for us. This is, though, one of those things where when we hear and receive by faith, we are accepting God at His word that He has done this in this particular way, so that He has called into existence these things by His word in the order and in the pattern in which He has established it. And this is part of the accepting or receiving by faith. And then the last thing is that the work of creation is all very good. We see that happen in Genesis 10 or so times, that God pronounces things good, and then in that last verse, He pronounces everything all very good. The purpose of this narrative is that God Himself would be glorified. It keeps coming back to that first question in our shorter catechism about how it is that, what it is that is our chief end. And in doing so, we see that even in built into the creation itself, that God is to be glorified by virtue of what it is that He has done, because He has made everything, and in making everything, it is good, at least in its original created form, and that it is all very good at the end of that sixth day. So that seven times God pronounces that some or whole of the creation is good, and then there the stamp at the end, it's all very good. Obviously, this comes from God's goodness Himself. That is, it's one of His attributes that He has, that He is good. And thus, that which He makes is good also. This is where we cut a little bit of a path. I know that sometimes we are challenged with living in this world, because we understand that there is another world and that we are going to that next world. We understand that this world will come to an end. And yet, what we don't become are those who deny the world or the goodness of the creation itself. Now, I'm not saying that God has not put it under a curse or something like that. I'm simply saying that the creation itself is good, and that we need to be careful how it is that we speak of it, because this is God's creation, and that He has given it to us. And we may use it and flourish in it, to use maybe a buzzword in some sense. But the point is that He has given us this creation. He has put us here. And He has allowed us to enjoy the goodness of the creation that He has made. And that's not only the idea of taking walks in nature, although that might be a good way to do it. But I think it's taking advantage of all of the resources that He has provided for us, so that we may glorify Him by extending and using that which He has provided for us richly. And so we understand His goodness in that way. So let me just bring it to a conclusion. Creation is the first way that God works out His decree. In working out His decree, we see these four things that are happening: that God has made all things by the word of His power, All things from nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And in doing that, we understand that there's a theological statement being made, that God is telling us about himself and about the creation. We understand these things by faith because no one was there to observe it, nor is it something that's repeatable. And so we receive God's word, that is Genesis and the whole of the scriptures, that tell us that these things are true. And we receive that and we accept it. And so I want us to plant our footing there, and then from there move into other areas if we can. But we should be confident in that which we can all agree upon first before we move into the other, maybe more controversial things. Let me pray, and then we'll sing our closing hymn in a minute. Heavenly Father, thank you for your work of creation, for giving us an abundant and beautiful world. I'm sure that we can only imagine what it must have been like in its most pristine state, but we are grateful that we have what we have in spite of the curse that comes upon this world. We thank you for the beauty that we find everywhere, and the glory that the heavens declare. And I pray that we would not only know and enjoy our creation, but we would your creation, but we would know and enjoy you, and give you all glory, praise, and honor. And I pray this through Christ. Amen.